I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us according to the promise of his word, that we might honour and worship him and our God in him. Just to bring to your attention a few items of our activities in the coming week and perhaps weeks ahead. One or two adjustments. There is a service in Maidenhead this evening, as well as the service here. And this evening, just for this evening, over in Maidenhead, it will start at 6 o'clock rather than 6:30. For those of you who are on the normal mailing list, you would have had some information about that. But please take notice of that, 6 o'clock. And there's no prayer meeting scheduled this week, as there's another event in Guildford at Churches Street Baptist. There's a flyer about that for those of you who might be able to get along. I would encourage you to do so. You also might be wondering what the MAF items are. They're asking for a special day of prayer today for all their supporters, or from all their supporters, and we've had some mailing of this material, and I would encourage you to keep that in your mind for your prayers as well. And then also to bear in mind that Communion, Lord's Supper, we hope to celebrate next week, and if you would prepare yourselves for that. I trust everything else is clear enough, and yet do be sure and ask me afterwards if there's anything you're not quite clear about. Please speak to me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so it is that we come to worship our God, and we turn in words of praise in Psalm 36, as you will find it on page 251. Psalm 36, page 251, starting at verse 5 on that page, and then over the page, singing through five stanzas through to verse marked 10. Verses 5 to 10. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. And we sing through to the verse marked 10. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the hands. Thy truth not reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy justice is as clouds. Thy God's
Therefore cast ourselves, O Lord, this morning upon your mercies, your great mercies, upon your everlasting faithfulness. And we ask, O Lord, that as we do so, this, our actions, our words, and indeed may it be the condition also of our hearts, that this would be to your praise and to your glory alone. We come with the stated purpose of worship as we are gathered here today. And in doing so, we ask, Lord, that you would grant acceptance of such worship, knowing that that can be not that it should just be by actions and the outward things, but how much we need to be given over in heart to the worship and the honor of our God. And so we pray that you would grant us acceptance before your presence, that indeed you would bestow your righteousness upon us, that we will be coming in true faith. May we also know the leading and the enabling of your Holy Spirit for worship as it must be. Be gracious, O Lord, we ask, and do hear our prayers. Answer with spiritual blessings. Such blessings as to overcome every obstacle, especially within us, to any true worship today. Worship is your due, O Lord, and so we bow humbly before you, being sinners. We pray earnestly, in the knowledge that only your own salvation in the Beloved, Christ Jesus, is adequate that we might appear before you. We raise our hearts, we raise our voices in thanksgiving and praise for your glorious salvation and your every mercy that accompanies it. This salvation would not enter the heart of man. Not just the how of that salvation, but why. Why should you give your own beloved Son for sinners who have set themselves in enmity against you? We confess our sin, O Lord, and we plead his righteousness as we would come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would work in us, each one, that our approach to the Lord Jesus and approaching you through him will be fitting, that we will come with true faith, with assurance based not on ourselves, but on your unfailing word and promises. But, O Lord, preserve us also from a careless boldness as we approach. We plead that you would grant your help, that you would grant true wisdom and spiritual understanding. Equip us also on this your day, and in this act of worship, equip us with the grace that we need, that we may serve you faithfully and righteously in days ahead. And may it also be a week ahead, considering your ways, hearing your word to us, under the leading of your Spirit, that we will be suitably prepared in mind and heart as we look ahead to share in the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus next Lord's Day. And with all these things, O Lord, we do pray too that you would meet graciously with those who are absent for whatever reason. We pray that for each one here or apart from us, that you would heal and renew. Make us whole, we pray, in body and in spirit, that we would be your servants, rejoicing to do your will, glorying in the gifts of your mercy in Christ Jesus. Lord, do hear and accept us, we pray, also our confession, granting your forgiveness, pardon of all our sins, and all through our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen. We turn this morning to join together in a brief and summary confession of faith. I trust we're becoming familiar with the words of the Apostles' Creed, but let us not become over familiar. Let us once again seek to confess these things in each of our hearts. As I read this morning, make it your own confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear us. May he apply it also in each heart here today. We are gathered together this morning, as we ought to be on every occasion, according to God's word, to encourage one another to hold fast to that faith, hold fast that confession, and that we might go on in the Christian life in the days ahead. And how better to do that than to engage in the worship of our God. This worship is just what the Christian church has been doing since the earthly days of Jesus. And there was just such a gathering in the city of Colossae in the first century. And perhaps, in a sense, imagine yourself for a moment in that gathering in Colossae. Replace Cobham with Colossae this morning. And there, in that gathering, as usual, one of the elders might stand to lead the people. And I think you have heard of the Apostle Paul. We know that he's an apostle. We haven't met him. We know he's an apostle, though he started out differently from Thomas and Andrew and James. We're not sure if he will ever come here to Colossae himself. But the other day, two messengers arrived with a letter from Paul. They're with us, Tychicus and Onesimus. They come with a letter from Paul. We'll have time to hear from these perhaps a little later on, in other ways. Isn't it good that they should come with us, come and join us from a great distance? Let us read Paul's letter. We begin this morning reading in our chapter 1. Let us read what Paul writes to the church in Colossians. We'll read in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. For the moment, just reading so far in God's Word. We will respond to reading in God's Word, turning to sing in Psalm 85. On page 113. Psalm 85, page 113. Let us sing the whole psalm. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. we read on through in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. And so through we'll sing the whole Psalm 85, again standing to sing.
It's a song for you,
Colossae is. Where would you go to find Colossae? Does anyone know? Would you go to... Yes, John, you want to try?
Italy.
Italy? Would you go to Italy? Any other ideas where you might go? Would you go to America? Would you go to China? Maybe we can get a bit of help if we take just a little part of the world. It's a rough map. And perhaps some of you know that down here is Jerusalem. You know this shape of the land, Egypt, and there's Jerusalem and Israel or whatever there. Okay? I wonder if anyone would like to come up and see if you can find Colossae on this map. It's not in America. It's not in China. It's in this part of the world. Just, can anyone come and find it and point it out to us? There's actually a big clue here. Gideon, you want to try? Looking for Colossae. You can find it. How would you describe it to people? It's the one in green. Yeah, it's in Turkey. Well spotted. This part is Turkey these days, okay? That's Italy over there, John, okay? So it's not quite there, but it's in that part. There's Greece. That's Israel and so on. So it's in Turkey. It's a town there. But you know, if you were to go to Turkey today, and you go to look for Colossae, Colossae's not there. It's all gone. Maybe there's one or two bits of stone where they built, but it's not there anymore. It's all gone. Perhaps even in the time when Paul was writing, it was not a big city anymore. It once was. It was a very rich place, a very important place. It's one of the old, old cities. But like many of them, people have moved on, and it's crumbled, and it's fallen, and things have grown over it, and you can't find it anymore. We know that it was there. We know because there's the Bible, and there are other books that talk about it and tell us where we can find it. There's a river runs through it, or a valley that it was sitting in. And it was in that place, that area. It used to be called Asia. Now it's called Turkey. There's another city very close to it, and that's mentioned later on in the letter, called Laodicea. And you read about it in a church there in the book of Revelation as well. And people have found more ruins of that old city as well. So really, I'm not doing any more than just saying, well, you open that Bible and you read, there's a letter from Paul to these people in the church in Colossae. No one knows where it is. So we don't know. Is it all over the place? Well, it just helps a little bit to remember that it was just there, just about there. And there were some of these other places. Ephesus, Paul did visit there. He didn't go to Colossae, as far as we know. And some of these others, like Jerusalem, Antioch, and so on. So just remember pretty well where it is, because I hope that we'll be able to be studying in Colossians for a few weeks. So every time I mention it, you'll remember where you can find it, or the ruins of it, at least, the few that are left. And we need to turn again to read a little more in the book. We're not going to read it all this morning, as much as I would like to, but it gives us some feel of what Paul is saying to these people, and therefore what God is also saying to us still today. So we're going to read chapter 2 in Colossians just now. The last verse in chapter 1, Paul says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." In chapter 2, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Once again we pause there, we stop in our reading, that may God grant his blessing upon his word as we read, that we may hear and turn to his praise. Indeed, let us praise God. And the great psalm concerning the word of God, Psalm 119, we'll sing the last section, the version we find on page 414. Page 414, section 22. So that's from verse 169 through to the end, Psalm 119. O let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. This was very much the prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of the Colossians as well, that they would have spiritual understanding, that it would be according to God's word. We sing Psalm 119, section 22, verse 169, and we stand to sing.
Let my earnest prayer and cry come near me before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me, according to thy word. Let my request before thee come,
Upon it, let us pray together. O Lord, as we come to open your word and to take some time to study and to meditate upon it, to think through the implications of it, we pray that we will all be coming with eager expectation and looking at this as no mere human exercise. Even though we may speak of things that some of us have known and thought on much in the past, help us to understand that though they may be old truths, yet we enter a new day, a new week. There is still life before us, and we need your instruction. We too, O Lord, must not allow your word to slip out of our minds. We must continue steadfast, and we plead with you, O God, that you would do a good work in us by your word today to that end. We pray that we may also come with enjoyment because we seek your honor and glory and praise. But we ask too, Lord, that you would supply our deepest needs, awaken us to them, what they are, where we stand before you, and how you supply and you do open and provide out of your own deep heart. Oh Lord, we would also bring before you the needs of others and pray that you would grant your supply, that your word, whether directly spoken or your word as applied by others to serve in the ministries of mercy, we ask, Lord, that you would make it known. Make it known that there is a God not only in heaven, but a God who rules over this earth, who has a great care and a perfect compassion on the needs of needy men. We give thanks, O Lord, for the ways that you do provide for this, and in particular, ministry of the word. We remember the congregation up in North Uist who just this past week have had the induction of and ordination of a new minister. We pray for you and Matheson as he enters into that work there. Notice his wife also joins with him and her expertise in youth work. We pray that there would be a prospering of your ministry, the ministry of your word, in that place, in that region, as you have given them particular gifts that you would use there. We would commend to you too a number of vacant congregations and their needs. Well, they do have preaching and proclamation of the gospel. There are other aspects, and we do pray that these things might be provided soon. And in particular, within our own presbytery, we think of Livingston and quite a long period without a minister. And we do pray that you would guide the people there to know your will for them. We remember the London City congregation too and ask that you would uphold them and their recent vacancy and guide them as well, that this might not be prolonged, but the right man would come, would be provided, and go on to serve them and to prosper the work, not only for the sake of the congregation, but for the sake of the city in which they live. We would remember Master Lee Campbell too, who has visited with us not so long ago, and the intention to return to Uganda in this past week. We ask that you would prosper her and grant her strength and encouragement in spirit as well as in body as she undertakes such a valuable and genuine service of love amongst the needy in Uganda. And we would remember the work of MAF Mission Aviation Fellowship today. We would share a little at least in the bringing together of people throughout the country to support that work and before your throne, seeking your grace to rest upon them. We give thanks that your word does work out in such ways as this, and we pray that you would encourage everyone who works with them, but keep them with your direction also, that truly this will be a service of your kingdom that they undertake as they enable others to go out and to proclaim the gospel and to do so as well in works of mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would accept these petitions. We acknowledge that there is so much more, that a great need throughout this world. We pray especially this need of your word, of your truth, and that we ourselves will be eager to bear witness to it wherever you have placed us, that it will be both by the way of our lives, but also by readiness to speak and to bear testimony, to give reason for the hope that is in us. May that be a firm hope and reaffirmed as we are approach your word ourselves together today. Accept us then, O Lord, we pray, once again seeking it with the pardon of sin, and all through Christ Jesus, for his sake, for his glory. Amen. What does Colossae have to do with Cobham? Whether it be with the financial situation that is disturbing so many around us today, or with ordinary, stable, everyday life in the 21st century. Well, as Paul says in another context, his expression, much in every way. It might do you good to imagine yourself for a moment there in Colossae, in that gathering of God's people, as this letter from the apostle is opened up before them. You have the advantage, you can open it in front of yourself. They would be hearing what was read from one document, most likely. But let us seek to be aware of the life that is to be found in this letter. Just as with the Gospels and every other part of God's Word, that we don't become so accustomed to it that we treat it in some academic kind of way. Remember that this is a letter that was once opened for the first time before a congregation of God's people, where the apostle had poured out his heart to them and for them, and indeed for the church that would follow. This is by a man who himself speaks of his labor. But he's not a man who just goes about his work in a formal way, but he strives because God is at work in him mightily. He was speaking, writing in this occasion, as in the other letters, under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. None of these letters is an essay of any kind. It's great theology, but not a doctoral thesis. It's a message from God, given through a man who is utterly devoted to her, but a message to meet the needs of the church of that place, at that time, but also of, it's of a nature, and the issues were of a nature that are still applicable today. This letter must have the same life amongst us as it did then. Let us truly hear. Let us give ourselves wholly to it, to the Lord who speaks these words. Today, I just wish to look at the opening. As you read a letter that you might get through the post, you read the greeting and you almost ignore it. It's only when you have to reply that perhaps you go back and look and try and work out what is the etiquette of answering this particular person and look at the greeting that they've given you. But this greeting from Paul, just the greeting itself, is full of meaning and purpose. And there are three simple aspects to it that we have laid out in front of us, and I would highlight before you this morning. There are the writers, I say writers, Paul, but Timothy is also included in that. There are the brothers, the faithful brethren in Colossae. And there is the blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the apostle's view of the writers, of the brothers, and also his gift of the blessing. To think of the writers first, and the writer, the primary writer, clearly is Paul. And consider what he says. He gives his name first. This is the name that was given to him in consequence of his conversion to follow Christ. But he speaks of himself. He indicates to these readers that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Friends, do you realize what this means? That he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Do you realize what is going on in Paul's own heart and mind as he writes this? We have heard of Paul. We've heard of some of the things that he has done. We've heard of what he has suffered. It seems that the Colossian church had sent one of their great leaders, Epaphras. He was a faithful minister as he came to Paul and shared with Paul what was going on in that place. And they would have heard what Paul, they knew of him, to send to him. They knew too, therefore, that surely that he was an apostle. They knew that about him. There were various apostles, and he was one of them, perhaps best known in that region, as the others perhaps hadn't gone that far just yet. But, we know that, but what does it mean? Take serious consideration of what it means. Why is it that Paul bothers at all to put it in? He's placing a mark in front of the people who would hear him, including ourselves still today, so many years later. And I think Paul means us to remember that as he is an apostle, one under very special commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it means that what he has to say in this letter is what the Holy Spirit of God has to say to his church. And are we firmly convinced of that? Are we assured that this is the word of God that follows? That God is concerned. God wants his people to hear this word. That's what the apostle means. An especially commissioned messenger of Jesus Christ. One who carries the authority of Christ himself. It was Peter later on who refers to Paul's writings and puts them all together with the Old Testament scriptures. That kind of authority that people would accept. And That means that if you and I are serious about being Christians, you must realize that the things that we've read already, those couple of chapters, and I'm not going to study all of them this morning, but you've read them. You're accountable for having heard them as the Word of God. And as we go on to study it, God willing, in the next few weeks, remember it is the Word of the God who spoke all things into being by His Word. Take a moment. As we read that it is from Paul, yes, let's be excited about what the contents of the letter are. But let's just pause a moment and realize what authority is upon them. Get this clear in our minds and our hearts. So that if this letter calls on any one of us to make a change of any kind in our lives, ought you not to do it in the fear of the Lord? To know what God would have us do and not to do it is to sin. And that is to be liable to His wrath. A dangerous way to go. Paul is an apostle. An apostle, just a little word, but it reminds us he has no sense that he is the apostle. He knows that there are others as well. Doesn't claim to be the only one. But yet he is an apostle. And what he has to say carries God-given authority. But he doesn't stop there. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings forth the message that is Jesus, not just about Jesus. And that's one thing that becomes very clear as we go on through the letter, that it's Jesus himself that he would present. He is this apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, as if that wasn't enough, it is by the will of God. How easy it might be to consciously or otherwise to be a bit dismissive of the words that yes, Paul is an apostle, but well, it starts to break down very easily in our minds. It needs to be reinforced. He reinforces it by emphasizing this is by the will of God. It is not something he has taken on himself. It is simply by the will of God. You might say, well, he's saying the same thing again. Yes, he is, but we need it, don't we? We need to hear it again and again. He is taking us back to the way that God has worked mightily in his life. He expands on that in other letters more fully. But let's be careful that we don't end up falling into the trap of looking at him as just a man. God has been at work in Paul's life so that he can use him to write letters such as this one. After all, consider all that Paul has been through, all that he's done. Wouldn't do that if it wasn't that God was mightily at work in him. The suffering that he bore and so on for the sake of the gospel. But there was another writer as well, after a fashion at least. How it exactly worked, who can tell? But there was Timothy alongside Paul. He shared in all that was following. Perhaps not with quite the same apostolic authority that Paul had. But he was there. Also, it reminds us that Paul, though he was an apostle, he has no sense of shame of calling others his brother. Peter is another tremendous example of that. The humility of these men, this office that they bore, it was not by any virtue of their own. It was simply by God's authority, God's will. And here was a man he treasured, Timothy, our brother. And I think he's probably reminding the Colossian church as well that he is their brother too. Whatever the future held, Timothy was going to take a leading role within the church of the time. It perhaps also is a further reminder that the words to be written, that are to be spoken, that are to be read in front of the congregation, these are through a man, but a man that God has chosen, and the words bear God's authority before them. And so the word comes to the brothers, Paul writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Here is this great man, Paul, or a little man with a great task, as he would have it. Paul writes, this man, Paul, we've had a letter from Paul. Paul, of all people, he's written to us. We thought we'd never hear from him or see him. We're just a little place. But he's chosen to write to us. And you see what he says to us, what he calls us. This man, Paul, with all God's authority, as he writes, he calls us saints. And he calls us faithful brethren in Christ. What a wonderful name. What an encouragement. But think again. Let's think. Brothers and sisters, remember what it means to be saints. It is a great encouragement. If you went with a popular use in our day, perhaps it wasn't used in the same way then, but in our day, the popular use of what it means to be a saint doesn't bear anything like this meaning. Doesn't bear anything like this encouragement. This is something absolutely glorious that the church can be called by an apostle of God. To be a saint means essentially you belong to Jesus, the Christ. I say that because it means those who are taken aside, in a sense, who are, yes, sanctified. You confess your faith in him, as we read later on. It is his work in you that makes that possible. He has claimed you. It is Christ himself who lays hold of a people and he says, you belong to me. That's what a saint means. Sanctified, set apart, taken apart from all those ways of the old nature of the world. Again, we read that several times. The distinction. And then he also adds, he describes us as faithful brethren in Christ. When you hear that, don't you perhaps just say, well, if only he knew. He's calling me a faithful brother. If only he knew. I suspect Paul does know, but he still says, faithful brother, faithful sister. Perhaps we need to think for a start about how it was. You're more faithful if you are in Christ than you were. You have been taken out of an old way of utter faithlessness, denial of Christ. And there is something of faithfulness to be found. But what an encouragement it is to be described in that way and to know what is possible in Christ. You know, as with being sanctified in the sense of belonging to Christ, just as with faithfulness, there is still a long way to go before being made perfect. But that's to remind us that this is in Christ. Sanctified in Christ, faithful in him. We are made saints because of Jesus' work. Not because I am holy. Not because I am an extra special person. But because of what Jesus has done. And it's this that is not just the once, it's not just the beginning. It's this very work of Christ which gives the strength, the ability to leave behind those old things. The ways of the old nature. The letter expands on that as we go along. It's that that makes it possible to be faithful at all. And these are the things that Paul is once again reminding the brethren. You and me. This way that he has of addressing us. A reminder of Jesus. Don't take the word saints and faithful brethren alone. It is that you are these things in Christ. You are only these things if you are in Christ. This great work of Christ for me. What a valuable reminder that is. But he also adds, it is the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. These particular people, with these particular issues, these particular things that they're dealing with or not dealing with. also a reminder that one group of people is just part of the great church. There are saints and faithful brethren throughout this world. You are there in Colossae. You are there in Cobham this morning. Part of a great church. But no less saints, because we are just a small group. Still saints, still faithful brethren. No less saints because we don't have a personal visit from the apostle. We're still saints if we are in Christ. This is important. It is another strand in keeping us faithful, being reminded of this, being called to mind of this truth. This place where we belong, this person to whom we belong, as we go about our work, the things that must unfold later on. Even here in Colossae. Colossae of all places, Cobham of all places, Surrey of all places, there are still saints and faithful brethren. Colossae was once a great city. Perhaps although they declined in size and influence, perhaps they felt, well, we don't have the riches of Laodicea just up the road, but we're intellectual people. We know things. We're superior. That was something of the character of so many of these places, and quite probably them, given their history. And perhaps the people in the church start to think like the people around them sometimes. Don't they? Don't we? That's what Colossae was actually doing. There are certain hints already in what we've read further on in these chapters, that some sense of intellectual superiority was an issue amongst them in the church. The temptation to go with what's around us. Paul is saying, you are saints, set apart, taken apart, belonging to someone else whose way is different. Your viewpoint should be different on all things. And so Paul reminds them, whatever the context, whatever the temptations might be, whatever the emphasis and whatever the general direction of the world around them, they had to remember that in the first place, this is who they are. Saints, belonging to Christ, not the world. The world is not our home. Buried, he said earlier, or in one of the chapters we read earlier. Buried to this world. As he says to the Galatians, crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. Put to death. That relationship that we've had with the world is separated completely. You're given over to Christ now. That is what comes first. That's what should identify you. Set apart for God. The things of this world cannot be our main occupation in life. Not the spirit of the world, not the way of the world's thinking, not the world's perspective. Let us be warned about this as we remember that we are saints and faithful brothers. Oh, that we were more so. We look around us. If we look with new sight, with new eyes, with the eyes of the Spirit, do we realize that we've been going down some of these roads as well? Cobham, with its expensive private estates, and many of the places you live have these not far away either. Cobham and its attempts at some kind of intellectual as well as financial superiority. Many of the places you know and frequent have the same spirit. Paul is saying, that's not you. You are saints in Christ. And so Paul already, in these few words, gives us such reasons to take a good look at how things really are in the church, which is made up of each one of us. And then he also gives a blessing. He This is not just a viewpoint. It's not just that he is explaining things in this way. This is a gift. This pronouncement of blessing is a gift to the church. And as we open this in Colossae, and you read these first few words, and we think about these things, and we come to these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're used to opening a letter and having some kind of expression of good wishes to us. Isn't this a wonderful way to use this part of the letter? We might give some words like greetings to you or something similar. But here, Paul is giving words of blessing. In fact, he is giving a blessing. But not just words, are they? Even if it was one of us writing these things, it would be so good for the reader to hear them and to be encouraged to think again on the way that God does bless his people, and for us to ask for blessing on our lives. Maybe when we write our letters, maybe when you write your letters, think of how you do greet one another, to cause people to think on the need for blessing, the way that we express care for one another. But here is one, Paul, who writes to the church. He writes as one who is an apostle. He writes as one who knows that he is God's own spokesman. Just as the priests in the Old Covenant, they gave a blessing on the people. It was not their blessing. They were speaking for God. And just so with Paul the apostle today. It's a blessing that is not just a kind thought and a prayer that God will bless. It is a statement. It carries weight. It is effective. I've had this letter, and I've known that I was going to be speaking about it, and I've read through it. There are some things about our way of things that Paul points out that we're going to have to deal with. We'll come to them eventually. But it's precisely because of those things, the problems that there are in our thinking, it's because of those things that we need this blessing. We need this blessing at the outset to come under its pronouncement that it is set upon us, along with the prayers that are surely there in Paul's heart for God's grace and peace to be ours. And remember how God came amongst us. We've spoken about being set apart in Christ. Remember Jesus. Remember that it was Jesus who brought grace and truth. It was Jesus who was proclaimed by the angels as the coming of peace amongst men. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus is the heart of all that you and I are, so we receive grace and peace in him through our Lord Jesus. Well, I'm sure you want to be moving on. But it's amazing, really, isn't it? Just what we can learn in these few words. Just a greeting which is at the place where you might have a formal greeting, so we know who's writing, that he's writing to us and his best wishes, just there, that Paul has just filled them full of meaning. Let us learn from them. Let us learn things that we perhaps have forgotten that we should not have done. Let us remember too that Paul does not waste words, and the words that follow, not one of them is empty. We must get to grips with them as the word of the Spirit of God. Let us hear. Some of you have read some of his letters to other churches. We've looked at some of them amongst ourselves as well. A reminder for those, not one of these words is padding. It's real, it's powerful. We need to hear. And I trust God will make it possible that we can go on with some of the other things that Paul has to say in this letter in the next few meetings that we have together. But for today, stop and think on what he has said. Stop and think, have you been careful to apply the things that you have learned from Paul over the years? Maybe go back and find a copy of those other letters that we've looked at. Find a copy of the Gospels and read them and hear the truth. Take them soundly and seriously as God's word, that we must be led by that and not by the things and the people around us. Put all these things together and learn of Jesus, the center and the heart of all that Paul would have us know, that our lives would be lived both in and for him, our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word then amongst us this morning. Let us pray together. O Lord, how we thank you for your grace and peace. Grace and peace came amongst us in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that each one of us will lay firm hold of him today, knowing that this is the indication that you have laid hold of us also, that you have taken us to be saints, brethren of Christ, made faithful in him. Oh Lord, we do pray that we will not neglect, despise, or underestimate your word at all. In the midst of the many voices and persuasions that we meet day by day, we ask, Lord God, that you would hold us fast to your truth by the working of your Spirit, that we will indeed be as dead to the things of the world, but alive to Christ, alive to a great and blessed hope. Lord, we do pray for your church throughout this world. We do rejoice that it is a great work. Great number of people whom you have saved to yourself. We do commend each one to you and pray that you will continue a good work, and especially by your word. We pray for those who do not have it, that they may yet hear it in some way, perhaps through interpretation, perhaps through or translation, perhaps through one person reading, in whatever way it might be, through radio or some other means. We do pray for a blessing upon it, that it will be a work of power on this your day. We remember that it goes and surrounds this world. There are those, we remember our own friends, Mike and Peggy Thomas, as they would have been worshipping already some hours ago this morning. We look forward to seeing them later on in the week, and we pray for strength and preserving mercies as they return home. But likewise, remembering those who are perhaps just waking to the new day, they might set their hearts firmly upon you and rejoice and magnify your name to the end of the day as the sun sets once again. O Lord, may the glory be yours. Do hear and accept us as we seek this and seek to honor you, asking all only in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us conclude by singing together in Psalm 133. We'll find it on page 175. Psalm 133. Page 175. Of course, we'll sing the whole psalm. And it's a psalm that speaks of the richness of the blessing, the profusion of the blessing, where brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. Psalm 133, we stand to sing together and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Hallelujah.
So now may the Lord grant us his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.